Well, take your Bible and turn with me.
If you would, to the book of Matthew.
Chapter 26.
Matthew 26, verse 14 is where we're going to start. Looked last week at a woman who, against all human reasonableness, dumps out this canister or this flask of perfume, which we, you know, it's a year's wage. So put your own number in there. A year's wage is what that thing was worth. And she dumps it out on Jesus without a thought. The disciples, in all practicality, are saying, why would you do that? That's such a waste. But Jesus says, this woman's done a beautiful thing for me. For in doing so, she's anointed me for my burial. And we learn from that that sometimes practicality is not what Jesus is after. Sometimes it's worship. And if you just remember this, a quote that sticks with me, it's not what is spent on Jesus that's ever wasted. It's that which is not spent on him that is wasted. So in other words, it would have been wasteful if this woman would not have spent this on Jesus. So it's not always about practicality. Sometimes it is about worship. And so that's what Jesus teaches us there. He also foreshadows more the death that is coming to him. Well, what follows that passage is a build and a contrast. It is a build in the plot. As Jesus nears his death here, you get to see one man put all these things into action. But at the same time, you see a great contrast. And so whereas in the last passage, you have a lady who's willing to dump it all. She just gives it all, no thought. If she had twice as much, she would have given it all. In this passage, you have a man who sells out really cheap. So a woman who gives it all without a second thought, and a man who sells out very, very cheap. And so we'll see that today. You have a contrast of valuing Christ to the highest possible measure, and someone who values him at just a few dollars. So if you're there, Matthew chapter 26, let's stand together for the reading of God's word. We'll read down through verse 25. The Bible says this, Matthew chapter 26, verse 14. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Verse 17. Now on the first day of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us to prepare for you to eat Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful. And they began to say to him, one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, verse 25, Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." Let's pray. Lord, may you speak to us through this contrast of a man. A man who is the total opposite of the lady we looked at in the last passage. Lord, may we see in some sense the potential of our own heart in Judas. And may we heed as your chosen people. May we heed the warning that we might not ever do what he did. That we might not walk away. That we might not sell out cheap, that we might not ever forsake you. And so make this book read us as we read this book. Pray these things in your name. Amen. Please be seated. Just two phrases, if I can give you, to outline this, to follow through the story. Number one is this, Judas behind the scenes. I think you start to see here, Judas behind the scenes. This is in verse 14. This is unbeknownst to the rest of the disciples. It's behind the scenes where Jesus doesn't see. Verse 14 says this, "Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, 'What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?' And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him." Judas, one of the 12, is selling out. Judas, one of the 12, is selling out. Now, that might not be a shock to you if you know the story. It might not be a shock if you've heard this and been through this route and you know the whole way of the cross and how it comes to be, but you got to put yourself back in that time. This would have been an utter shock. If you were the first one, if this was the first time for you to read through the Bible, put yourself into those shoes. You have Jesus walking along with 12 disciples. They're spending all this time with him. You've heard Jesus say that he's going to die at the hands of other men. He said that several times. So you know this thing is coming. But for the first time here, you're told this is going to happen from someone on the inside. This is going to happen from somebody that he walked with all over Israel for 3 years. This is going to happen from someone who saw his miracles, heal the lame, make the blind see, cleanse the leper, raise up the dead, calm the winds and the waves. This is someone who had the miracles not only saw done, but done for them. When they're on that boat and they're terrified, and Jesus says, "Peace, be still," he does a miracle for one of these men. So he's saying, someone on the inside, somebody who I sat with, somebody I ate with, somebody I taught, somebody I sent out, somebody I poured into for 3 days or 3 years, day and night, somebody who I considered my friend, one of you, my chosen ones, one of you is going to betray me. And Judas, we see, is that man. Why does Judas do this? Why does Judas sell out on Jesus? You got to think about it. He's seen all this stuff, what I just described. Why does he do this? I'll give you a few things to ponder. Number one, it could be greed. We know from the book of John that Judas used to help himself into the money bag. He was the keeper of the money. He was the treasurer of the church, you could say. He was the Debbie. And he used to help himself into that money bag. He held the money. And when he wanted something, he'd pull a little bit out. He loved money, so we know that much about Judas. Maybe it was greed. He saw an opportunity for easy money, and he sold out on Jesus. Perhaps he was frightened. Could be greed. It could be that he got frightened. He's seeing the writing is on the wall. Jesus says it over and over, "I'm going to die." And so he's saying, "Hey, this thing isn't going anywhere. This man's going to die, and what's going to become of those who have followed him very closely?" What's going to become when they kill him? What's the first thing that you do when you kill the leader? You go after the followers. And that's me. And so maybe he's terrified and he's trying to find this way out. And so maybe that's why he does it. Or it could be that he was disillusioned. I think from the beginning, you can confidently assume that Judas was a sincere follower of Jesus. I don't think that he jumped on this boat saying, "You know, I'm half in until this thing gets bad." I think at the beginning, he really thought, "I'm all the way in. Look at this man. I'm chasing this man. This man is something special. He's doing miracles. His teaching's like none other. And so we're going to follow." I think he was all in at the beginning. But maybe as Jesus went about his ministry and he saw where this was going, maybe he thought, just like the rest of the world, this man's not going to overthrow Rome. This man's not going to establish his kingdom right here and now. He's going to die. And so he's disillusioned. He had these expectations that Jesus was going to set up a great kingdom and he was going to ride straight to the top. But then Jesus, you remember, he feeds the 5,000. And right after that, they want to rush and take him as king. They want to forcefully put him in a king's seat. What's Jesus do? He slips away. Maybe Jesus saw that and thought, that ain't what he's supposed to do. That ain't what I was expecting. They find him on the other side of the sea there, and the people say, hey, Moses gave us bread. You give us some bread. And what's Jesus do? I'll give you some bread. The bread is my body. Eat of my body. Drink of my blood. And that's all that you need for bread. The Bible says after that happened in John 6, so many of his followers fell away from him because he didn't understand. And so he is almost left with just those 12. And so maybe as just those guys fell away, that Judas over here, his light is slowly dimming, going, you know, this guy doesn't want to be king. He's got the opportunity. And so maybe his fire slowly burned out until this moment. He faked it. He tried to keep it going, but the fire burned out. And here he is. He approaches the chief priests with the idea. He cuts a deal with them. He takes the money. He returns to Jesus and the 11. And he continues playing the role of friend, all the while seeking an opportunity. Judas was a sellout. He sold out on Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. You want to know what the equivalent of 30 pieces of silver is? Let's go Old Testament. 30 pieces of silver was the price of a slave gored by an ox. So if your ox kills my slave, you pay me 30 pieces of silver for that man's life. Now, I didn't tell you what the value is necessarily, other than it's to pay for, you know, the man's life there. So I tried to find some equal 2023 dollar figures on that. And I'll tell you, I found a range of anywhere. I read a whole bunch of stuff on this. And I found a range of $300 on up to $16,000. Okay, $300, Judas sold out cheap. I'm going to go $16,000. Let's run with that. Does that sound like a lot of money? I mean, on one hand, it does. $16,000 will buy you something. It'll buy you a few things. And so you can go, you know, that does look like a lot of money. But with $16,000, you got to think in these terms. And I see some of you shaking your heads and you're already here. $16,000, is that worth an eternity in hell? Would you trade your life for an eternity in hell? Would you trade $16,000 to die and suffer from now and forever on? I think everybody in here would go, no. What about $1 million? What about $100 million? I give you $100 million. You can do a lot of stuff with that. Would you trade that for an eternity in hell? Can I tell you, people sell out a whole lot cheaper than that. You say $100 million, that's a lot of money. I mean, that's going to get some worldly mind to think, you know, I don't know. You know, someone's probably going to make a joke about that. Like, yeah, I do. But can we tell you the reality? People sell out a whole lot cheaper than that. People sell out for a few dollars. People sell out for a job. People sell out to keep a job. People sell out for a spouse that they want. People sell out for saving their own skin. People sell out sometimes because they believe just they were let down by God. People sell out because they want attention, because they want popularity. People sell out because they want to win the favor of important people, college friends, high school friends, or just anyone you consider important. People will sell out really cheap. This reminds us of the necessity. Way back in Matthew, like chapter 13, Jesus gives an illustration. He says, if you're going to follow Christ, you've got to see him as most valuable. He is the pearl of great price that a man searched for his whole life. He's a collector. His whole life, he searches for something of beauty, and he finds this pearl and says, the rest of this collection, sell it, because that's the one. And he sees it as this value above everything else. Jesus says it's like the treasure in the field. A man is stumbling, walking in a field, and he stumbles on something. He scratches in the dirt, and he opens it up, and there's a treasure. He goes, this ain't my piece of property, and there is something valuable in here. So what's he do? He buries it back up. He goes and sells everything that he has because he wants that one piece of property, because that piece is of more value than anything else. Jesus says, you've got to see me like that. The kingdom of God is like that. You got to be willing to trade anything for it. And maybe Judas started out that way, or he thought he did. That's not where he is today. One man wrote it this way. I like the way this guy put it. He said, Judas does us a favor if this story causes us to rethink our basic commitment to Jesus Christ. You call yourself a Christian, but are you a true follower? Or are you just going through the motions? Are you a pretender, or are you a true believer? In other words, are you in this for the perks that you get? You know, you enjoy the company of the church. You enjoy we all share. You have good friends here. Are you in it for what you get out of it, for perks? Obviously, you want the eternal life. You're never shamed for that. But are you in it for that? Or are you in it because your sins have been forgiven? Your chains have been broken. And there's nowhere else that you would rather be. Because you're like Peter who says, when Jesus says, do you want to leave me too? And what's Peter say? Lord, where else would I go? Is that you? Is that your heart? Do you truly know Jesus Christ? Or is he just a coattail that you're riding until better days come along? Can I tell you this? Judas still exists in the church today. In fact, there's many Judases in the church. You know, these disciples were shocked to find out that Judas was next to him. I think, I don't say this with any joy in my heart, but I think someday we'll be shocked at some of the Judases that are sitting in this room today. I hope not. I work that is not the case. And I pray if there is, that this message speaks and opens up someone's eyes. But Judases still exist in the church today. He's alive and well in those who play the religious game. He's alive and well in those who are serious now. But when the wrong thing comes along, some kind of tragedy, some kind of deep trial, some kind of difficult point in life, they bail. Say, this ain't worth it. That was Judas. Got tough. Jesus is going to die. What's going to become of me? Bail. Judas is alive not only in those who are just in it until difficult things come along. He's alive in those who are in it until even better things come along. And so occasionally you find people who come to Christ out of desperation. And you know, they hit a tragedy in life. But life got better. And when life got better, you know what happened to the things of God? I don't need that anymore. Judas is alive in those who forsake because of worser circumstances. Judas is alive who forsake because of better circumstances. He thought, here's money. I can make a lot of money. So this now becomes second class. And he pursued that. I think Judas is alive in anybody who would seek money over the things of God. Here's a hard thing to think about. I think it's an honest truth, though. The potential to be Judas is in every single human heart. You got it? The potential to be Judas is in your heart. That's a human's perspective. I'll give you a God's perspective. From the perspective of God, if you are a born-again Christian whom God has chosen and brought to himself, is the potential there to walk away? Yes. But will you ever walk away? No. Why? Because Jesus says in John, he says, I lose none of them who the Father gives to me. He says, I hold fast those who the Father gives to me. They will never walk away. He says this, I will raise them up on the last day. But from a human perspective, could you, I want you to think about stuff. From a human perspective, could you sell out tomorrow? Do you have that freedom of choice? Yes, you do. And so you have in here sort of the human heart. That's what Judas is. He shows the potential of the human heart. This is someone that walked closely with Jesus for several years. He saw the 5 loaves and the 2 fish feed 5,000 people. He set out, I think he was 100% genuine. He watched the winds and the waves. He watched the lame get up. He watched miracle after miracle. He heard the teaching after teaching. And so if someone like Judas can betray Christ, someone who is that close, how much more someone who has grown up in church, someone who's been in the church for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, how much more could someone like us do? I think this pleads to us the necessity of asking God to search our hearts. Here's a prayer. If you don't pray this prayer, you should pray this prayer. O Lord, search me and know me.
Try me and know my thoughts.
See if there be grievous way in me.
And lead me in the way of everlasting life.
If you don't pray that prayer, you should pray that prayer.
And when you pray that prayer,
you should pray it with great caution,
because God will bring these things forward.
But it is a cleansing.
It shows
the necessity of self-examination. We do this at communion time,
but you should
do it all the time.
You should
do it daily.
Ray Pritchard
says this: perhaps we may conclude from this matter, the apostle was lost. One apostle was lost that none should presume. Sells out for a few dollars. The Bible says Judas went to his own place. Judas sold out. Judas went to hell. And you know what the price of his ticket was? $16,000. Your ticket could be cheaper. Could be a whole lot more. But there are some things in this life that have no value. And your soul and your eternity is one of them. So make sure you take care of those things first. One poem, we'll move to point number two. I don't know if you've heard this before. I come across it. I thought it was a good poem. Still as of old, men by themselves are priced. For 30 pieces, Judas sold himself, not Christ. Don't sell yourself cheap. Number two, you have number one, Judas behind the scenes. Number two, you have Judas exposed. Judas is exposed. He's not exposed to the other disciples. We'll see that. But he's exposed, at least to us and to himself. Notice verse 17. Now on the first day of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us to prepare and eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into a city. A certain man will say to him, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus directed them, and they prepared the Passover." The Passover was a meal that took place during the week of unleavened bread. This is a week-long feast that Jesus declared, but within that week landed this day called Passover. And that Passover commemorated the exodus out of Egypt. The Jews celebrated that forever because that was their redemption. And so they celebrated this redemption year after year. And so Jesus says, go prepare this. The disciples say, where will we prepare this? And he says, go into the city and you'll talk to such and such a man. So they prepared this Passover. They go up in there and here's the scene. They are reclining at table. You see that phrase in your Bible. Talked about that last week a little bit. They didn't eat at a table like ours. You see the pictures of the Last Supper. They didn't eat like that. They weren't all on one side of the table. But rather, they sat around this U-shaped table. It's low to the ground. You can picture like a coffee table or something real low like that. Lean on their left elbow. Kick the legs out to the side a little bit. And so you have in one of the verses, it says, I think it was John looked up at Jesus. You'd look up about like that and you could see him. And so he's leaning there, legs kicked out to the side. They're reclining there and they're eating this Passover meal. It's a relaxed position. And Jesus is there with the 12. And I think it's quiet. Sometimes you get to those points in the meal, you know, where nobody's talking, and all you hear is, you know, some awful noises. That's probably, if you pay attention too much, like, oh, stop it. But I think it's a quiet scene here. In the middle of that quiet scene, Jesus pipes up. And he says this in verse 21, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And again, you got to not miss the shock here. There was nobody in this room going like, you know that Judas guy? He's a problem. It's Judas. I know it's Judas. I've been staring at him. I've watched him steal stuff. No. They had no clue on this. In fact, you get down in John, it says, when Jesus said, whatever you do, Judas, do it quickly. Judas gets up and leave, and all the disciples are sitting there going, I don't know why he left. They just think, hey, maybe he went to give money to the poor. Maybe he went to buy food for the feast. They had no clue the whole way through this. And so here they are, and Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And the shock comes to them. I mean, it makes sense that Jesus would die at the hands of the chief priests and the elders. We've seen them kind of, do this the whole time. It makes sense that Jesus would die at the hands of the Pharisees. We've seen this the whole time. Like, we get that that's coming. Jesus has said that very clearly. But the idea that it comes through one of us, that's the shock. It's like, a congregation sits together like this. And I said this, someone in here is a snitch. Someone in here is a mole. Someone in here is going to betray the rest of you and turn you all in. What would your immediate response be there? You're staring around. You're going, it ain't me. Must be him. Must be her. And you're starting to point the fingers here. But I want you to notice the noble response of these disciples. Verse 22. And they were very sorrowful, and they began to say to him one after another, Lord, is it I? Is that not a noble response? If someone said, someone in here is a snitch, I'm looking around and I'm going, who is it? What did these disciples do? Is it me? Anytime that a problem arises and you become to be disgruntled, any time that a problem arises and you're frustrated at a situation, you know where the first place that you ought to search is? It's right here. Sometimes it is true that it is very true that the problem is outside of you, but that's not the place you should start. The first place you should start is say, is it me? Is there something I've done? Is there something that has brought this about in my own heart? Am I a sinful person in some way? You start here. And that's what these disciples did. Now for 11 of them, it was true. The problem was outside of themselves. But they went around this table and they said, Jesus, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? Is it me? And they all were asking, is this me? It's a person who knows their own heart is the person who does that. The person who thinks high of themselves says, it was you. It's you. It's you. And they run right there. The person that knows their own heart knows, I am a sinful man. They have a self-distrust of their own heart. I'm not a good person. And so what have I done? And they start there. And so here they are, knowing their own hearts, that their hearts are deceitfully wicked. And interesting, no one ever says, it's Judas. And so they all ask, is it I? And then verse 23, he answered, he who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. Now you would think that everyone would go, oh, well, Judas did it. Oh, he saw Judas dip there. But I don't think that's what Jesus is going after here. Because again, that John passage, it's in John 13, I think. John 13, 28. That's the passage where Judas gets up and he leaves and everyone's going, what's he doing? So I think what he's saying in here is he who has dipped his hand with me, it's just somebody around this table. It's someone close to me. Maybe someone two or three away from. I don't know exactly what he's going for there, but I think it's something along these lines. It's someone I pass the ketchup with. It's someone who asked me for the barbecue sauce. I dumped it out. I passed it to him. It's the guy who dipped his hand in the dish with me, which could have been any of them. And so he says that in verse 24, the Son of Man goes as it's written of him, but woe
to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he would have not been born. If you want one of the clearest pictures of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, it's Matthew 26, verse 24. You see what it says there? The Son of Man goes as was written from before. But woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. This is all happening. This betrayal, this arrest. God wants you to know this is not on a whim. This is not me getting duped. This is the predetermined counsel of God that I get betrayed and go to the cross. But woe to the man through whom it comes. Here's the question. Did Judas have the decision to do this or not do this? And the answer is yes, he did. Judas did not have to do this. But did the word of God declare this was going to happen? Yes. So Judas made the choice out of his own evil intentions. And so he's going to be held responsible for that. But at the same time, the Bible says this is of the predetermined will of God. In Acts 3, you see the same thing. Peter says this, you delivered him over. You denied him. You asked for a murder. You killed the author of life. And then you got Paul in Acts 13 who goes, this was carried out. They carried out all that was just written of him. So this is God saying, don't think I'm a victim. Don't think this has gone wrong. Acts 2:23. Jesus was slain not by your hands, but by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. And this was a divine plan. So God uses an unholy man to accomplish holy purposes. Can you come up with any other stories in the Bible where that happens? You want to know a really ironic one? The story of Joseph. Joseph is like this foreshadowing of the story of Christ, something fierce. You know, like in Sunday school, how that wedding thing just fits the coming back of Christ? The story of Joseph is like the story of Christ in a foreshadowing manner. Joseph was betrayed. Who was Jesus betrayed by? Judas. Who was Joseph betrayed and sold by? Judah. And so you have this man in the story of Joseph who is sold on behalf of evil men. But at the end of the story, Joseph says, this happened so that I might save the nation. So this was of God's doing. The hands of evil men, God using them to accomplish the purpose. Was the brothers fully accountable for what they did to Joseph? Yes, they were. But did God have a plan that he was orchestrating through the hands of those evil men? Yes, he was. And you have that same thing going on here with the story of Jesus. Verse 25, and the last verse says this, Judas, who would betray him, answered, is it I, Rabbi? And he said to him, you have said so. Did Judas know it was him? Judas knew it was him. Why does he ask this question? I don't know. I think what he's doing here is he's testing to see if Jesus knows what's going on. And so Jesus unmasks him, not to all of the disciples. This must have been said quiet enough. But he unmasks him to himself. Essentially says, Judas, I know what you're up to. And then he says in the book of John, he says, whatever you're going to do, you go and do it quickly. Nothing is hidden before God. I think we learned that lesson. Nothing is a secret to him. Judas had the rest of the disciples fooled. Nobody saw this in him. You may have the rest of the disciples fooled. And none of us. You can hide who you are. I'll tell you that. You, if you're a Judas, you know this. You can hide who you are. You can hide it from your pastor. You can hide it from your parents. You can hide it from your children. You can hide it from your friends. You can fool this entire church. People have done this through the ages. You can fool the entire church. But you can know this, God sees through it all. You might have walls up and perfect walls built so nobody will ever find you out. But God sees it. He knows your heart. And he exposes. How much better for you to get on your knees, to repent and be sorrowful over that, to change your ways, than for God to rip the mask off and expose you for who you are. What did Judas feel when Jesus unmasked him? I think you got to ask the question, what does anybody who predetermines to do some sin feel when they're confronted on it? You ever seen this? I just don't have examples I can share. But I have some examples. And when somebody is set out to do something and it's predetermined in their own will, and you try and get in the middle of that, sometimes you might see a humble repentance, but other times, you know what you see? A cold-heartedness. They knew this was wrong, but they were set out to do it, and they're going to do it. I think Judas was as cold as ice. Whatever you're going to do, Judas, you go and do quickly. What'd he do? He got up and he left, and he went and did what he was going to do quickly. Scary thought that you can be that close to Christ and be so cold. Well, let me give you three things in here, and then we'll be done for today. Number one, I see in this passage the warning of having a Judas-type heart. A heart that is less than all for Christ. A heart that does not see him as the ultimate worth. The treasure we're selling everything else for. You might say, I love Jesus. Yes, but do you see him as worth selling everything else for? You might say, I am 90% for Jesus. Not good. You might say, I am 99% for Jesus. Not enough. You might say, I am 99.9% for Jesus. Not enough. Jesus demands it all. You must take up your cross and follow me daily. Die to yourself daily. Otherwise, you have that Judas potential. A heart that is all for Christ until the going gets tough. A heart that is all for Christ until it comes to saving your own skin. A heart that is all for Christ until a better opportunity comes along. But what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? There are some things that have no price, and your soul is one of them. Beware of the Judas heart. Number two, this points us to the need of self-examination. Pray that prayer, which I mentioned earlier. Search me, O God, know my heart, try my thoughts, see if there be a grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting life. Start to incorporate that in, you know, like a daily prayer. A weekly prayer, something. Just make sure you're asking God. I'm wondering how long this mic hasn't been on my face because I can hear myself now. But just incorporate that sort of prayers that God would search you to keep you far from Judas, a Judas-type heart. And then number three, this points us to a glorious truth about our Savior. You know, some applications are about, here's what you should do. Some applications are about, here's how you should worship. And it's just giving thanks to God for who he is. And I think in this passage you see an application of, Lord, you knew this was coming. You knew you were going to die. And if you knew that I was plotting behind the scenes, say for you, if you knew that I was plotting behind the scenes to mess your life up, if you knew I was plotting behind the scenes to like loosen all the bolts on your car wheels so that when you took off, you ended up in the ditch. If you knew and heard that was going on behind the scenes, what would you do? You would find me out. You would come after me. You would somehow let me know. And you would try to stop these things. But here you have Jesus sitting at the table, knowing this whole time Judas is going to betray him. And what does he do? Whatever you do, go do it quickly. He willingly goes through this whole thing for you. And so the application, I think we learn from that. Worship God in thankfulness for this truth. He is a sheep willingly led to the slaughter for you. Mary poured it all out. Let's go to the contrast and I'm done. Mary poured it all out. The perfume of great value dumped it all out. Judas sold out very cheap. Put those two together in your mind and ponder this. Which one do I want to be? You have the extreme over here whose name will be lifted up as long as the gospel is preached. And you got this man over here whose name will be torn down for as long as the gospel is preached. Which one do you want to be? Give it all, sell out cheap. Give it all, sell out cheap. Which one? Weigh those out. Let's stand and we'll close here in a word of prayer. Father, as we bow before you, we thank you for the scriptures, for the truth. Lord, thank you for the examples that are laid before us. I thank you for the wonderful truth that your sheep will never be lost. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give them eternal life, and none will perish, not one will be snatched out of your hand. All that the Father gives to me, I will raise up on the last day. Those who are your own, there may be a highway to forsake you, but your people heed the warnings and stay clear off that highway. And yet that highway is there. It is to be warned about. It is to be thought about. It is to be stayed away from. So Lord, though we may name the name of Christ, and we have, may have a testimony of the work that you've done in our souls, Lord, keep us far from the Judas-type heart. A heart that sells out cheap. It's for a far lot less than $16,000 some of us are willing to sell out. And maybe people we know sell out for some job. Sell out just for ease. Sell out for comfort. We forsake you. We put you aside. We care less about the things of God. Because other opportunities have arisen. Maybe we want to save our own skin. We want to be considered among the popular crowd or be associated with somebody. Lord, keep us far, far, far away from that. And we might not be the Judas, but we might be the Mary, the one who is willing to sell, or not sell, but give all, to dump all out on your behalf, because you're worth it. Let us see what she saw. Let us see your worth and consider you worthy of everything. Let us live our lives that way. It's to this end we pray, and all God's people said, amen.